You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Second thing is this. We have our Christmas Eve service next Saturday night. No worship on Sunday morning. And that's just our choice. Okay, we're not going to make this like a spiritual or unspiritual thing, just so you know. I know that's going on the internet these days. You're really spiritual if your church has Sunday morning worship on Christmas, I guess. I don't know. Here's what we're doing, though, and here's what we want to encourage you to do. On Wednesday night, we recorded a Christmas worship service that you can watch with your family. We're encouraging you to do it before you open the gifts. It's going to be 22 minutes. All right, 22 minutes, and it has a couple songs, has a short devotional. Also, you'll get this in an email, but there'll be some small group questions for your family, basically, to just make it a more worshipful Christmas. And we wanted to really just make it a family Christmas. And so come on Saturday. All right, there's not, just so you know, there's no prescribed day of worship in the New Testament when you're supposed to corporately worship. That's where the confusion lies. There's no specific day. So come on Saturday night, okay, or 4 o'clock. I know you're going to be encouraged. We're going to continue kind of our theme of the miracles of Christmas. And then on Sunday morning, hey, please, you're going to be blessed by that video that our team has put together for you on Sunday morning. I have a question for you. It's Christmas time. Be honest with me. How many of you, and don't raise your hand just yet, but how many of you kind of like rank your Christmas? Maybe you rank your Christmas, like, maybe based upon where you went. Maybe you, like, did a Disney cruise or a Hawaii vacation. Or maybe you rank your Christmas based upon who you were with. Maybe it was a relative that you don't get to see very often. Or maybe you rank your Christmas based upon maybe what you got in the past. Anybody out there where you're like, yeah, I have, like some Christmases that I rank. I'm the only one. Thanks. You guys are the worst. Okay, every week it's like this. You know, a little participation, you know. Don't act as though there aren't some Christmases that aren't better than the others, all right? Some are, some aren't. Well, I guess I'm the only bad guy in the room. I canceled Sunday morning worship, and now I'm the guy that ranks Christmas. All right, call me the Grinch, all right? Here we go. One of my all-time favorite Christmas, definitely top 10, and I'm 46, so this is a top 10, was the Christmas of 1984. And this picture that's on the screen, the picture caption kind of says it all. I mean, look at that reaction. Can you see the excitement on those three faces right there? The Christmas of 1984, my brother and I, we got the Team Murray X20 freestyle bike. And that bike was all tricked out. It had handbrakes. I'd never had a bike with handbrakes. It had the soft cover pad so you wouldn't like bang up your chin when you locked up the handbrakes. It had a nice looking paint job. But let me just say, the reason for those reactions is because the three of us, we had never had a new bike. This was a time when my parents, they really didn't have much money. They were just trying to really try to get by in life, like a lot of us. And so the bikes that we had up until this point, they were kind of like bikes that were pieced together. It was like a mismatched bikes. Like we were, anything that we could find at the Goodwill for like $2 or whatever, or maybe a hand-me-down bike, those were the bikes that we were getting. And of course, this was the 1980s. Back in the 1980s, you weren't judged by the kind of shoes you wore. You weren't judged by the kind of phone that you had. Like you were judged by the kind of bike you rode. You know what I'm talking about? So the reaction that you see in that photo is because my parents did something that was unexplainable. You see, for me personally, in the Christmas of 1984, a bike wasn't even on my Christmas list. So for me personally, in my 8-year-old little world, that bike was kind of a Christmas miracle. Because there was no way possible that I was getting a brand new bike in 1984. That's why you see those reactions. And I share that story with you because it illustrates what we're going to be studying this morning. If you remember one thing from our time in God's Word, here it is. This is what we call the big idea. The big idea is simply this. God will often do the unexplainable. God will often do the unexplainable in order to accomplish the impossible. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We are in week 3 of our Christmas sermon series called The Miracles of Christmas. We have defined miracle throughout this series as a surprising event that is unconventional, unnatural, unexplainable, and unimaginable, and is only possible because of the supernatural work of God. And each week, we have taken one of these words. And this week, we are taking that word unexplainable. We're going to see that God will do, oftentimes, the unexplainable. He will do things that just cannot be explained, all in order to accomplish the impossible. So this morning, we are going to look at one of my favorite Christmas stories that's actually not a Christmas story. You know which one I'm talking about? Which Christmas story isn't a Christmas story? Who knows? Who knows the story? Magi, yes. Magi. The story of the three wise men. That's where we're going to be. What's fascinating about this story is that there are three miracles going on. We're going to see three miracles today, not just one. There's three miracles going on. This is really cool. I've never really caught this before until I studied it this time. Typically, we look at the star as the only miracle in the story, right? But there's really three miracles going on. The first miracle we're going to see is how the wise men came to know of Jesus. And it was through a faithful servant. The second miracle we're going to see is how the wise men came to praise Jesus, which is the shining star. And then the third miracle we're going to see is how the wise men came to proclaim Jesus. And we're going to look at a dream. So this morning, we're going to talk about each of those three miracles and the impact that these three miracles had on the hearts of the wise men, and hopefully the way it's going to impact our hearts as well this morning. Let me pray, or actually, let me read the scripture first, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So what does he do? So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," the wise men told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. TV timeout. The reason why he's asking when the star appeared is because he's going to try to kill all the babies. Right, so here's what's interesting about this story. The reason why we say it's not actually a Christmas story is because, like me, you have like these cute little things around your manger scene, your nativity scene, right? These are my wise men, right? And we put them at the nativity, but really, we're talking at least a year later, 2 years later. Why do we say that? We'll explain it here in a minute. But what does Herod do? He says, "Hey, when did you first see this?" Because he's going to kill every boy under the age of 2. And then he says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the, keyword, house. Not the manger, house. That's why we say it's at least a year later. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. When they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12, "And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." Let's pray. Father, we want to hear from you this morning. Lord, my prayer is that this story, this familiar story that we hear, maybe we'll hear it in a new way today, but we pray that this story, these Christmas miracles, will create a stirring within our hearts so that we will seek to pattern our lives after these faithful magi, these faithful men that we are studying, that we will grow in our admiration, in our appreciation, in our adoration of you this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. God will often do the unexplainable, in order to accomplish the impossible. And we're gonna see three miracles by God that impacted the lives of the Magi in a deep and powerful way. Miracle number one, God sent a servant so these Magi would pursue the king. God sent a servant so these Magi would pursue the king. Now, from my earliest childhood years, I have always been fascinated by this story that we're studying this morning. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you're a young boy, I mean, this story is a story of adventure. It's a story of risk. It's a story of sacrifice. And the reason I say that is because look at verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men all the way from the east arrived in Jerusalem. In the east, they're traveling a great distance that we'll talk about in a second. But first, let's key in on who are these guys, the wise men. Or maybe your Bible translation says the Magi. Anyone have a translation that says Magi? Yeah, Magi. And really, because wise men, it's the Greek word, the root word is actually magos, Magi. Now, tradition says that there were how many wise men? Three wise men. You remember their names? We even have names for these three fake wise men. It's kind of weird. It's amazing what we'll do with Scripture. Nowhere does Scripture actually say there are three wise men. We just assume they were because they give three gifts. But how many of you have ever gone in on a gift? Anybody? All right. Now I know you guys just like to be like, I'm keeping my hand down the entire service. Do you guys come in here like, hey, honey, let's make a deal. When Matt says, raise your hand for something today, let's not put our hand up. Do you guys do that? Yes. A couple people are actually, all right, thank you. That makes me feel loved. Merry Christmas to you too. All right, so the fact that there are three gifts does not necessarily mean that there are only three wise men. The names, if you're wondering, Casper, the friendly ghost, right? Casper, Balthazar, and Melchior were the names. But tradition says there are three of them. We don't know how many there were. Okay, but here's what we do know about these guys, and this is important. These wise men would have been wealthy. They would have been knowledgeable. They would have been powerful. They would have been influential. These were educated people. These weren't some, like, dare I say, hippies wanting to go on a little peace mission and just kind of do a little thing. All right, these guys were influential people. They were educated. These were astronomers. Maybe some of them were even involved in astrology. They would have been scholars. And most likely there were more than three of them, because people of this magnitude, people of this substance, they typically traveled in an entourage. So it would have most likely have been this huge, almost processional, this parade of highly esteemed men that you're going to see in a moment would have shown up in King Herod's palace. But we do know where these men are at least coming from. Or at least which area they're coming from. They're coming from the east. Now we have to be really careful when we read this story. We can't really pinpoint where they're coming from in the east. The east actually is translated the rising of the sun. So some people, you ever sing that song, We Three Kings, right? We Three Kings of Orient are. Some people would say they're from the far east, the Orient. My study leads me to think that they're probably from the Persian area, Persia. And let me explain why. How many of you remember the story of Daniel in the Old Testament, right? We know that story, right? Yeah, Daniel in the Old Testament. That name Daniel, his name actually means God is my judge. Daniel has an amazing story. I was thinking about this guy's life this week and how it connected with the wise men, most likely. But this guy by the name of Daniel in the Old Testament, and there's a whole book of the Bible that you can read that he wrote. But Daniel, Josephus says, he was a historic commentator from that time, the first century. Josephus says that Daniel came from a royal line, which means Daniel would have had an excellent education. He would have had an excellent social standing. And if you remember the story of Daniel, when he was a teenager, who captured Jerusalem? Do you remember who? Babylon captured Jerusalem. The Babylonian Empire captures Jerusalem, and Daniel ends up being taken captive. He ends up kidnapped and enslaved. And he this man whose name means God is my judge, ends up working for one of the most wicked kings that we study in all of Scripture, a king by the name of King. Man, you guys got to brush up on your Bible trivia. This is a gimme. This is like on Jeopardy. This is a $200 question right here. King who? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar. He works for King Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what's interesting about really the miracle that takes place in Daniel's life when he's amidst all kinds of wicked, evil people. The entire time, this young man, who remember the story, he's been taken captive. He's been taken from his family. He's in Gentile territory, but his testimony remains strong. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den and how he even ended up in the lion's den is because he was faithful to pray. He would not compromise when it came to his relationship with his God. And what ends up happening in the life of Daniel, when you study this leader's life, God gave this guy an incredible platform in order to proclaim the name of Yahweh. Remember the story? Remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? You remember how God spared him and it even made King Nebuchadnezzar kind of turn to God for a little while? But the story that I like most about Daniel, the one that tells me that this man had just a tremendous testimony and a tremendous impact upon the lives of those he was in and around, is when he was able to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Do you remember that? He was able to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, remember the situation. Daniel, who is considered a magi, just so you know, he would have been considered a magi. Daniel and his posse ran into a problem. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He wants answers. And if the answers weren't figured out, people were going to start getting lynched. And long story short, Daniel ends up saving the lives of all the astrologers by correctly interpreting the king's dream. Now think about that story for a minute. If you're with someone who has this incredible testimony, he's continually talking about his God named Yahweh, and this guy, for some reason, is able to interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, and your life ends up being saved, what's your reaction gonna be? Yeah, it's like, I want a piece of that God. I want to follow that God. Now, we don't know this to be true, but undoubtedly, because of Daniel's testimony and the way that God used him throughout Scripture, many people most likely became believers in Daniel's God through this act. These men went from worshiping the stars to worshiping the one who created the stars. And that term wise men or magi, here's what's interesting about it. When you study, it's derived from the Persian word magus, meaning powerful men. So again, these are powerful men, magus, magi. It's a Persian word. Most likely they're coming from the Persian region. Most likely these men who were coming to worship Jesus when he was an infant used Daniel's writings in order to determine the time of the Messiah's coming. And we know for sure that they traveled a great distance. This great distance would have cost them a lot of time. No doubt it would have cost them much of their fortune. But one thing mattered to these three men. I keep saying three men, and who knows, the entourage of men. One thing mattered to them, and this is what we can't miss this morning. This is what we can't miss this Christmas. The thing and only thing that mattered to these men was finding the Son of God and worshiping him. That's what mattered. That's what mattered. When they showed up in Herod's palace, they weren't impressed with Herod. They weren't impressed with what Herod had to offer. They were impressed only with one thing. They were impressed to find the Son. They were on a mission to worship Jesus. And so they show up, the text says, look at your text, it says they showed up in Jerusalem. Why'd they go to Jerusalem? Think about that. Jerusalem is where Herod would have been living. Jerusalem would have been the capital place the place of Herod's palace. And so these wise men, they have no understanding of who this guy named Herod is, which we'll talk about in a minute, but that dude was nuts. They're from afar. This was not in the day and age of the internet or the phone. They're coming from a different region. They have no idea. Think about this for a second. This is a fascinating story. They're coming from afar. They have no idea where they're even going. They don't know how they're going to be received. They don't know what the country's going to be like. They don't know if they're going to be persecuted. So they go to the palace and they start talking to Herod and they expect Herod to have some answers. Look at verse 2. They show up in Jerusalem and this is what they say to Herod. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? I mean, Herod's in a little bit of shock right now. What do you mean, where is he? I am he. I'm the guy you're looking for. No, you're not the guy we're looking for. We're looking for the king of the Jews. And then what's what they say next? For we saw his star at its rising. And I love this part right here. We're going to talk about it a little bit more in the next point. And have come to worship him. Here's the takeaway that we have to get this morning about what's going on here. These guys didn't show up in Herod's palace because they're part of a stargazing club, okay? Get that. They had become faithful students of God's word. They had been studying the prophets. They had been studying the signs. These guys knew, this is awesome. They knew that a savior had been born. And the question about, you know, where is the one, the king of the Jews, clearly indicates something about these guys, that they had divine revelation from somewhere. So if I lost you with, I think they're like, they were kind of influenced by Daniel. Like, all right, I don't know for sure. I think so. But we do know this for sure. Divine revelation had impacted the hearts of these people. Like God's word, they studied it. They longed for it. They looked forward to what was spoken of in it. And here they are in Jerusalem. The first great miracle in this story, the one that sometimes we don't notice when we're reading the story of the wise men, is that these wise men pursued Jesus because of one of God's faithful servants. That's the miracle. Maybe it was Daniel. Maybe it was because of Daniel's influence. It doesn't matter who it was. But one of God's faithful servants was passionate about making disciple-making disciples. And now here we are, these wise men, these Gentiles who want to worship the King of the Jews. Think about Daniel's life, because I'm going with Daniel. Think about Daniel's life for a second. Daniel made disciple-making disciples, but was his life easy? Oh, we talked about that already. It wasn't easy. He served as a slave. I didn't mention the fact that most likely Daniel was a eunuch. Scripture says that he was never married. What King Nebuchadnezzar would do is he would castrate servants to make sure his servants didn't touch his women. Daniel went through a lot of hardship. His road was not an easy road. Think with me about the life of these wise men too. Like going from afar, and we don't know how many miles, but it would have been hundreds, possibly even in the thousands of miles. The road was not easy, but this morning, if you want to follow the example of the wise men or follow the example of Daniel, and if you want to pursue King Jesus, listen, pursuing King Jesus is never easy. It's never easy. I came up with this definition this week based upon just my study of the wise men and as I reflected upon Daniel. And I hope it's an encouragement to you, because really the great miracle of Christmas for each and every one of us should be simply this truth right here, that we're more passionate about pursuing Jesus. That's what we want God to do in our life. So here's a definition for you. Pursuing the King requires surrendering to. Let's stop right there. For a second. Pursuing the King requires surrendering too. I mean, think about these wise men. They're pursuing hard after Jesus. But no doubt, this road trip that they were taking, all for the purpose of falling at the feet of Jesus and giving him the homage that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords deserves, First, it required a whole lot of surrender. My question for you this morning is simply this. What might you need to surrender this Christmas so that you're passionately pursuing Jesus? What is it that you might have to surrender to the Lord or give up? Just as these wise men had to give up. They had to give up time with their family. They had to give up money. They had to give up comforts. There were many things that these wise men had to give up in their pursuit of Jesus. But what must you surrender if you want to pursue Jesus? Pursuing the king requires surrendering too. Pursuing the king requires studying of. Listen, pursuing the king means you need to know something about the king. You need to know some things about who he is. And the reason, the whole reason why these guys wanted to pursue the king is because they were investigating the scriptures. They were studying the prophecies. Listen, you're going to be passionate in your pursuit of Jesus when you start studying the life of Jesus. I want to encourage you, we're getting ready to start a new year. This is the time of year when we start making resolutions. Hey, where do we want to sharpen this next new year? Where do we want to strengthen ourselves? I want to encourage you, one of those categories should be, hey, I want to strengthen some things spiritually. I want to encourage you this Christmas, take some time to think toward that new year and what it might require of you to pursue hard after the king as it relates to the study of God's word. Pursuing the king requires surrendering too. It requires studying of. Third, it requires searching out. It requires searching out. I want to encourage you to search. Don't just study who God is, but search him. Investigate him. See him in a way maybe that you've never seen him before. Don't just know the Sunday school answers, like who was the king that served during the time of Daniel? Study Jesus. Pursuing the king requires surrendering to, studying of, searching out, sacrificing for. Man, these guys, listen, when you're going to pursue King Jesus hard, there's going to be sacrifice. These guys sacrificed the three T's. You know them. They sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their talent. They sacrificed their treasure. Listen, those, if you're going to pursue King Jesus, it involves sacrifice. It's going to affect the way you live your life. It's going to affect what you value in life and what you hold on to in life. And then ultimately, it includes just staying and residing with the king, which we're going to talk about in a moment. I love C.S. Lewis. Many of you know who C.S. Lewis is. C.S. Lewis was, I don't know, probably one of the greatest thinkers in the 20th century, I would say. He's an Oxford grad. C.S. Lewis says this, "Continue seeking God with seriousness. Unless he wanted you, you would not be wanting him." I want to encourage you. Continue seeking God with seriousness. And listen, pursuing the king, this isn't an easy thing. Let me just get really honest with you. Pursuing the king will, next slide, yeah, it will affect my comfort. It will affect my comfort. Like, this is no easy thing that these guys were doing. What you're being called to, if you want to experience this Christmas miracle, it's going to be uncomfortable at times. Road trips are never comfortable. I travel in a minivan and it's not comfortable. I can't imagine what it was like for these guys. I guarantee it wasn't comfortable. Pursuing the king will affect my comfort. I know this, pursuing the king will alter my course. We're going to see this in the story. We already did a little bit. Pursuing the king means adjusting my calendar. It means putting some things on hold. It means rearranging some priorities. But let me just say this. Yeah, it's going to affect your comfort. Yeah, it's going to alter your course. Yeah, you're going to have to adjust your calendar, but listen, it will change your life. It will change your life. I mean, imagine being these guys. They went through great sacrifice to get to just Jerusalem. Imagine being these guys and they show up at Herod's palace and it seems like, hey, the star led us to this spot, Jerusalem. This has got to be the place. And then all of a sudden the disappointment when it's like, wait, he's not here. The course has been altered. They went on this uncomfortable trip. But ultimately, and this leads to the next point we're going to see now, it changed their life. Notice this second miracle by God that impacted the lives of the Magi in a deep and powerful way. God sent a star so they would praise the king. God sent a star. That's the second miracle. He sent a servant first, but then he sent a star so they would praise the king. God, in his omnipotence, meaning his power, God in his power, somehow, some way, and there's no explanation. There's no way to explain this. I wish I could say, here's how it happened. This is kind of like Jonah in the great fish story. Like, how could a guy get swallowed by a fish and survive? I don't know. But did you see this week that some two-year-old kid got swallowed by a hippo and survived? God can do some crazy things. I know a hippo and a big fish are different, but still, I thought that was interesting. God can do some amazing things. God has all power, and we can't explain these amazing things that God does sometimes. But here's what we know. God influenced the stars in the sky to get these guys from Persia or the East, wherever they're from, these foreign magi. God did something that these astronomers and astrologers notice, that it created within them a desire to passionately pursue this King of Kings that they had studied in the prophets. Now listen, the point of the star guiding the Magi is that God is in some way, he's exerting supernatural power, but for one purpose. Don't miss the purpose. What's the purpose? What do we see them doing here when they arrive? Look at verse 9. It says, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. So remember, the star led them to Jerusalem and just kind of disappeared. And they leave Herod, and it reappears, and it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, look at verse 10, they were overwhelmed with joy. I love this part right here. I love this part right here. They were overwhelmed with joy. That's what Jesus does in the life of people. Do you notice that? I mean, think about what we've even been studying this Christmas. Remember we heard about Mary's relative who gave birth to JB. Remember, what was her name? Elizabeth. Do you remember, we didn't study this part, but when Mary went on her road trip to go see Elizabeth and be encouraged by Elizabeth, when Mary gets to Elizabeth, what happens inside Elizabeth's womb when Mary shows up? The baby leaps. The baby leaps. The baby leaps for joy. Jesus brings joy. That's what we're seeing here within these worshipers, these people that we call the Magi or the wise men. They're following this star. We don't know what kind of star it is. It could have been kind of like the star that the Israelites followed. You remember that, what the Israelites followed? It was the cloud by day and the what by night? Fire by night. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know. Maybe it was a comet. Don't get caught up. Maybe it was the Shekinah glory. Don't get caught up on what it was they were following. Here's what we need to know. God sent a star so they would worship, so they would be praising the king. Look at verse 11. What do? They get to the house. This is why I said before, he's probably about a year, maybe 2 years old, because now he's in a house. He's not in a manger. Herod had said, let me know anyone under the age of two, or let me know when you saw the star. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2, you can scroll, look down there right now. I'm not even going to get to it. I'm running out of time. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it says that, hey, Herod is going to kill everyone under the age of two. So here he is, Jesus. He's not in a manger. And here's what you can do. Hey, do this Christmas. Need to go home, need to get your wise men, need to scrap them from your nativity set, okay? And listen, Listen, this is the practical application of the sermon. If you show up at someone's house and they have these suckers at their nativity set, grab those things, go to the bathroom. Excuse yourself to the bathroom and just put them on the commode. Because let's face it, after that long travel, no doubt they had to go to the bathroom, okay? But for real, sorry, some people are shaking their heads. All right, too much, I'm sorry. They're not part of the story. They're not part of the story. But I love that they're part of the story, don't you? Are you seeing their hearts that were captured in the way that they were captured by that first Christmas? What'd they do? Look at verse 11. This is the best part. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, falling to their knees. That's a really important phrase. They just kind of, this is a baby, a Jewish baby. And probably in this small little house. And at this point, I don't know about you, but I would have had some questions. You know, he's not in the palace. Joseph's not even mentioned. He's with his mom in this small little house. But listen, it goes back to studying the scriptures. I mean, these men loved God's word. They knew who this king was. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. They knew he was the savior of the world. And they throw themselves to the ground. It's a sign of devotion. And they worship, they prostrate themselves. They're doing, and really, it's the idea in the original language, they're doing this. And they're kissing his feet, and they're bowed to the ground. They're kneeling. And then what do they do next? Love this. They open their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, there's a lot of type of gift givers out there. I know that, you know. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know you're not going to raise your hand, but there's kind of like, yeah, this is the one time some of you would. If I said, how many of you are the big spender givers? Probably every hand in the crowd would go up right now. But there's, you know what I'm saying? Like there's some who are like the big spender givers. You know what I'm saying? And then there's the re-gifter. We won't ask for you to raise your hand, okay? There's the re-gifters out there. And then, though, there's the thoughtful giver. I'm not really good at that, to be honest with you. I'm not. I'm like, just give me your list, and I'll go get your list. You know, just give me your list. And so this week, I was telling my wife how someone who's just been a huge encouragement to our ministry here, who doesn't go to our church, I bought him a little gift, and it had an engraving and thanks. And my wife's like, how did you think of that? Not a very thoughtful giver. These guys right here, let me tell you. They were big spenders, and they were thoughtful givers. What do they do is they grab their treasures. And that really, that word, it's like they had a treasure chest. And remember, they're traveling in an entourage. And a lot of people speculate that whatever they gave was used to help Jesus and his family get to Egypt in protection from Herod. That's how they were able to fund their trip and their travels to Egypt to escape Herod. But what did they give? It's really important to look at what they gave because their gifts reflected their heart of worship. Listen, these gifts that we're going to look at for just a moment, they were extravagant gifts. They gave Jesus their best. Did you catch that? Hey, worshipers, worshipers. I know I'm stepping on some toes right now because we're going to talk about giving Jesus our best. They gave their time. They gave their talent. They gave their treasure. Worship involves all three. And so here they are. And now specifically, we see the treasure that they give, which is really give. And the first gift is gold. Do you see that? First gift is gold. If you even study the world economies today, like what's of highest of values? How do countries measure their wealth? The gold system. If you study the Old Testament, if you study David and the temple that David created, it talks over and over about the gold. Yeah, why is this important? Because they gave gold. It was symbolic of Jesus' royalty. That's what we're seeing here. But not only did they just give gold, they gave second. What is it? You see it there? Frankincense. What's that? What's frankincense? It's an incense. And incense was often burned. Remember, go back to the temple. What would the priest burn? They would burn incense, remember? Incense was used for part of worship. And the reason why these kings first give Jesus gold for the purpose to say he's royalty, but then they give incense, this is symbolic of his deity. Don't get that. Don't miss that. And then the third gift, and this is the one that's crazy, is myrrh. Now, travel back with me really quickly to the cross. Remember when Jesus is being crucified on the cross and they offered Jesus a drink? Do you remember? It was a mixed drink. What was it? Vinegar and myrrh. Isn't that interesting? Vinegar and myrrh. Guess what bodies in the first century would be embalmed with? Just take a guess. We're talking about myrrh. Take a guess. There you go. You guys are bright. Myrrh. This is awesome. The first gift was symbolic of his royalty. The second gift was symbolic of his deity. The third gift was symbolic of his humanity and how he would offer up himself and die on the cross for sinners. That's awesome. Graham Kendrick, he's the guy that helped write the song In Christ Alone. He says this about worship. Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you, but it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I understand that this Christmas, you're hearing me talk about worship and how we're to praise the King and how we're supposed to give up our time and our talents and our treasures. And some of you are thinking, like, if you knew what my life was like right now, I wouldn't be able to do this. I wouldn't be able to praise the King. Like, my life isn't sugar and spice and everything nice like the wise men. I mean, they had an entourage. I don't even know how I'm going to pay for the Christmas gifts. Worship can be hard sometimes. It can be really hard. So really practically, so that you might grow in your worship of the Kings of Kings and the Lord of Lords and experience a true Christmas miracle, so that God can do the unexplainable in you, let me just kind of give you what I do when I don't have the posture of praise. This may or may not be of help to you. Really practically, I'm going to cruise through these. When you're struggling to praise, when you're struggling to worship, when you're struggling to bow the knee and give homage to the King of Kings, just do this. Starts with this. Reflect upon God's past faithfulness in your life. And just journal about it. Grab yourself a journal. And just write, God, I know I'm struggling right now. Am I having a hard time worshiping? And we're struggling financially, or I'm struggling spiritually, or I'm struggling. But reflect on God's past faithfulness. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is follow the example of these wise men and rediscover God's character. Rediscover who God is. I think sometimes when we're in the spiritual funk, we go through the motions spiritually, and we're not searching out the scriptures and studying God and really trying to get to know him in a deep, personal, impactful way. We're so focused on what we're going through in our life situation that we're not studying our Creator God, who he is and his character. Well, I want to encourage you to rediscover God's character. Third, read scripture and personalize it. This is really practical, and it's all kind of connected. But I think sometimes we will open up God's word, and we'll read God's word, and we just read God's word to read God's word so we can check it off the box. I want to encourage you to grab God's word and personalize it. Personalize the verse like John 3:16, for God so loved Matt that he gave his only begotten son, so that if Matt believes in him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. That'll make you worship. How about this one? Readjust your focus. Readjust your focus. Try to remember what we talked about a few weeks ago. Stop living below the clouds and get above the clouds. And focus on eternity. Last but not least, I want to encourage you, when you're going through a funk, you need other people. You need other people in your life who can speak into your life and encourage you and provide the encouragement that you need. I want to encourage you. A lot of times when we're going through difficulty, we withdraw. We do. That's our natural tendency. We're hurting. I want to encourage you to re-engage with Christian community. And when I say re-engage with Christian community, don't just talk about the weather and the Panthers and, hey, what did you do for Christmas? Get personal with where you're at in your life so that you can get the help that you need, so that in the midst of your difficulty, you can keep praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords just like these wise men. The reaction to the incarnation of these wise men was to praise the king. Notice a third miracle by God that impacted the lives of the Magi in a deep and powerful way. God sent a dream so they would proclaim the king. Verse 12, it says, "And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod." Now, this is really important to understand. Rome was ruling. They had appointed Herod the Great to rule over Israel. Herod was an incredible visionary. He was gifted intellectually beyond the ordinary people. He had created these massive buildings and massive temples and theaters. He was a wise man. He was a clever man. He was a winsome man when he wanted to be. And so these wise men are meeting Herod and like, this guy is great. Isn't that how we are? Look at what God's doing in Jerusalem. There's prosperity. The streets are beautiful. The buildings are beautiful. They're equating maybe what Herod, who he was, with their prosperity. It's dangerous. So what does God do? God, look at verse 3, and I don't have time to get through 3 through 8, but you guys know the story. Herod's like, hey, let me know when you find him. I want to worship him too. And they're thinking, all right, this guy wants to worship him just like us. But what does God do? He sends a dream. And verse 12 says, they returned to their own country by another route. They went a different way purposefully in order to protect King Jesus from being murdered by Herod. Now, some of you, rightfully so, you might be saying, what do you mean God sent a dream then so that they would proclaim the king? Here's just a hunch I have, and I'm taking a little liberty with the text. I understand that. But I don't think I'm off when I say this. If these wise men would pursue the king and give and really pursue hard after him and sacrifice greatly to pursue him, and if they were willing to praise the king and give of their best to the king, my hunch is that after they left seeing Jesus, as they went about the different road, they were telling every person possible about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and how King Jesus, the Messiah, had been birthed, and they were there to witness him. That's pretty awesome. My question for you is simply this. This Christmas, really practically, are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to proclaim the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to those who may not have yet heard about him? Hey, listen, in 1 week, we have our Christmas Eve service. People are 66% more likely to respond to a Christmas service invitation than they are any other time of the year. We have a great night planned. I want to encourage you, go talk with your lost neighbor. Hand them one of those cards. Say, hey, I'd love for you to come to our service. Encourage your relatives who might be in town, who think you're nuts because you follow Jesus. Invite them to come and be a part of the worship service. And let's pray together that the Lord will impact their lives for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they too might become worshipers. As our worship team comes, I want to close my time with you by just asking a few questions. We never want to just hear God's word to hear God's word. We never want to hear a cool Christmas story about the wise men just to, you know, go away a little bit with a greater understanding of who these guys really were. It's not about that. The reason why we come here every week and the reason why we study God's word is so that we will become more like our God, so that we will grow to love our Christ in a more deep and impactful way. So I want to close my time by just asking a few reflection questions. And the first question is simply this. It's probably the most important question. Has God done a miracle in your heart? Think about that. Has God done a miracle in your heart? You know, what I found interesting as I was studying this passage and how the wise men knelt down to worship, I was reminded of a story that Jesus tells of the rich young ruler. Remember that story? The rich young ruler? The rich young ruler was a man who, like the wise men, he had a lot of wealth. And he approaches Jesus and he says, Jesus, I want to be one of your followers. As he approached Jesus and beckoned Jesus for him to be one of Jesus' followers, you know what he did as he approached Jesus? He did what the wise men did. He bowed his knee. He bowed his knee. He demonstrated, just like the wise men, a posture of worship. And Jesus looks at this rich young ruler and he says, hey, if you want to be a follower of mine, yes, you've fulfilled a lot of the law, but the one thing that you haven't given up right now is your love for wealth, your love for possessions. And if you want to be in my kingdom, I need to be your Lord. You need to treasure me above all else. And if you remember the story, the rich young ruler refused, and he went away dejected. My question for you is, have you fully surrendered to the King of Kings? Have you made Jesus Christ, not just your Savior, not just the one who died on the cross, but have you said, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Lord. You're going to rule my life. Second question, are you chasing hard after the King? If you know Jesus as your Savior, are you chasing hard after him? Are you passionately pursuing him? Do you worship the King on a daily basis? Is he your everything? And are you willing to share his name with others? Let's stand together. Let's exalt our King together. Let's worship our King, because he alone is worthy.